We conclude this morning the study and the series that we looked at is the joy of humility, which is not usually given to the world. The world is not a place where you learn necessarily how to be humble. That's not something that is a big thing on the world's market. Theirs is mostly about pride. We're talking about what the cross says and who Jesus Christ is, and we've been discussing the joy of humility. We talked last week, and we have worked our way through this passage of Scripture with the center verse being in verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And the core responsibility and necessity for all of us that we remember, please get this, that this goal of ours as a church is to have the mind of Christ within us, so that no matter what transpired, be it the brand new baby, be it a marriage, be it a relationship with children, whatever it is, our hearts and desires are to have the mind of Christ. And that mind of Christ comes to us by, first of all, verses 6, 7, and 8 in a way of humility. For Christ gives us the example where He, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. In other words, He was equal, co-equal in existence with God the Father. But He made a decision, and He made Himself of no reputation, and took upon the form. And so there we talked about weeks prior about the humiliation of Christ, and then it comes to that He gave Himself over even to the death of the cross. And then in verse 9, and we started last week, therefore, because of that, God also has highly exalted Him and given Him the name which is above every name. And we looked last week on the exaltation of Christ, that God has planned before the foundation of the world to do this. It will happen. And that regardless of what transpires in our life, God will exalt Jesus Christ. In all things, God will exalt Christ. And then we looked following that in verse 9 also, that the worship of Christ, and this is where we kind of concluded our message last week, is that God has given Him the name which is above every name, and we don't really know what that name is. Paul doesn't tell us there. It's the name that God has given to Christ, and that Christ will have, and at that name every knee shall bow, and we'll look at that in just a moment. But that brings us to the worship of Christ. It's not Jesus, because other people have that name. It's not necessarily the code which is given to us in verse 11, Jesus Christ is Lord. So what are we talking about the name of God? Now, you're in the book of Philippians. You're here in the New Testament. I want you to take your Bible and turn to the middle book of the Bible, Psalms, and right to the right of that is the book of Proverbs. And I want you to look at a verse, Proverbs 18:10, because I want to look at what this says. Proverbs 18:10. Look up here when you've got it so I know that you found your place. Okay, very simply it says this: "The name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run to it and are safe." Now listen carefully to what I'm saying. We're going to go right back to Philippians, this point. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. Now, what are we talking about the name of the Lord? Now, please get this. This is not, when it's used in the Old Testament, it's not what we think of name. When we think of name, we think of Matt, and we think of Mark, and we think of Ron. We think that's a name. In the Old Testament, when a person would say the name or a name, it meant something, and it meant something like their character. So God uses this and teaches the individuals that when He says the name of the Lord, He is meaning the character, the person, the individual, the attributes, all of the characteristics of this person. That is what is the name of the Lord. It's all encapsulated into this. So when He is saying the name of the Lord is a strong tower, He is making this statement: God is the place where you run when you got problems. Okay? And now let me say this. When you sin, your tendency is to run to God or away from God. What would you say? Away from God. That's what I'm doing. When I'm sinning, I'm running away from God. And yet the right answer, according to the Bible, is when you sin, you go to your God and say, "I've sinned." Where did the prodigal son go when he finally, it says it came unto himself and he realized the truth, he ran immediately back home. In the same way, brothers and sisters, listen to me. The name of God, the person of God, God himself is a strong tower. And when you have pain and when you have trouble, you run to God. You run to God. Don't run to your friends and ask for their information or for what they think. Run to God. God, I need you now. And that's what that verse means. The name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run to it and they're safe. Back to Philippians chapter 2, when God says before all people that I have given Jesus a name which is above every name, or the name which is above every name, he loads that with a bunch of stuff that's happened in the Old Testament. Now, if you look on the back side of your notes, you'll see a bunch of names there that I want you to look at. And I just want to go through this because this is who we are as Christians, all right? There's all different kinds of religions out, but this is who we are as Christians, all right? And we're going to go through that, and I want you to see this. Because the name of God from the Old Testament, the first one is, we kind of went through this a little bit, Elohim, that's the plural idea of God. And I give you some other information there. I taught you last week about the tetragrammaton. How many used that word this last week?
I just want you to know we're learning about the tetragrammaton.
Okay. All right. It simply means that in the Hebrew language, it was four consonants. And Yahweh is four consonants. They didn't have vowels in the Hebrew language. You had to, they call them points now, and they had to add those later because that was a language that they spoke. So everybody knew that Willard had I and A in it. So my name would have been W-L-L-R-D in the Hebrew language. And then they now later, so, because they needed to be able to speak it out from a written parchment, they started adding points to it. And so an E was a dot underneath the front letter and that type of stuff. And so the problem came is that they never said the name Yahweh or the four letters YHWH. Because they didn't say that name, they didn't know what the vowels that went to it. They still don't today. Somebody has added to it the vowels of Adonai to it, so therefore we get Yahweh from it. Now you say, why is this important? This name was so holy in the Old Testament that scribes, when they were writing those four consonants, YHWH, would write it and set the little scribal tool that they had aside and would never use it again. Because they thought anything after that was a disgrace to write for that. So they would put it to the side, the little utensil that they used to write, and then they would pick up a new one and start again. The Jews, I think, have it right. There is a holiness to our God that we've lost. There's a holiness in our lives that should be that we've lost in this world. This world is secular. This world is verbose and immoral, and there's nothing sacred anymore. We come to this place, and God says, I'm going to give Jesus a name that is above every other name. And it's a holy name. And we know not what it is, but God says, I will glorify him with that. But I want to go through this list, and I'm going to take you to all of these different passages of Scripture, okay? So if you've got a phone, you're going to have to learn how to type these new names in there, okay? If you've got your Bible, which I'd really encourage you to bring. But let's go through this, all right? Because Yahweh is the name. It's the I Am name. It's the name that Moses asked or talked to God about. And we'll see that in just a moment. But if you'll take your Bibles and turn to the book of Genesis, first book of the Bible, and go with me through these quickly. Genesis chapter 22, verse 14. 22:14. What happened in Genesis 22? Real quick, anybody? Abraham, he gets tested, right? God takes him up and says, you got your son, and that's a sermon of fundamental finality as far as who God is with a man. And he says to him, the son that you love, kill him. And Abraham, what does he do? I'm not doing that. I'm changing religions. I'm going to a new church. No, what does he do? He immediately takes off. As he goes up that mountain where Jesus Christ later on would be crucified, as he goes up that mountain, his son, Isaac, asks him, we don't have a lamb, or we don't have an animal to sacrifice. And what does Abraham say? God will provide. And did God provide? Yes. And you'll find in 22, look in verse 14, and Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. And that's the name Yahweh, Yahreh. That's how it's pronounced. All needs are met in him. So I want you to remember this. I'm giving you this list so that when you have a need, you've got to remind yourself. You have to remind yourself, if I have a need, I have a God whose name is what? Yahweh. Can you say that with me? Yahweh. Let me hear it one more time.
Yahweh.
You guys are good. You guys can get A's in Hebrew. Yahweh, and then the next one is Yahreh. Can you say that? So it's Yahweh, Yahreh, okay? And that means the Lord will provide. And I want you to remember this. And the next time that you come up to a need and I don't have this, and what am I going to do? I can't pay the car payment or I can't pay the house payment. Remember, you serve a God whose name is I will provide. So for us as individuals to question that, we're questioning the very character of God. You see that? So I want you to get these names so the next time something comes up and says, what? I'm not bothered about what I don't have. I have a God whose name is he's going to provide for me. You see that? You get that? That's what's important with these names. Your God has names that you need to hold on to and that you need to keep with, all right? So let's go from there to the next book in the Bible, Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15. And let's look at verse 26. Bitter waters here are made sweet. God does a miracle before his people. They cried out to the Lord. In verse 25, Lord, we have this water, but we can't drink because it's bitter water. Verse 26, and he said, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases on you which I have brought upon Egyptians. For I am the Lord, what? Now, let's just practicalize, bring that to us. It says here that Yahweh, Rapha, you say Rapha? Yahweh Rapha is the Lord who heals. We have people in our congregation right now sitting in our seats who have diseases that only God can heal. But why should we wonder when God heals them? Why? Because that's his name. Can God heal any sickness that you have in your body? Does he heal every sickness in your body? No. And how come he heals one sick illness and then another one he chooses not to? I don't have that answer. Save this. This will glorify God in healing this one. And this one will glorify God more by showing the pain of the illness taking its course. Does it make sense? God always does what is best for his glory. Always. So when we pray, we ask God to heal us and say, God, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. That's what we want. And he is a God of healing and he can heal. And let me say this clearly and go on record for this. God not only saves, but God heals people today. He does that. That's not something that he did back then in the New Testament or the Old Testament. He does it today. That's why we pray. And so we lift our hearts and our hands to God and say, God, you can heal. You can heal. You can do this. We accept your will, but we're asking for you to do this. And there's nothing wrong with doing that. In fact, it says in James chapter 5, we did this a little while ago. We're called together to lay hands on individuals and say, God, heal. And I have, with these two eyes, seen God heal people completely. No medical attention. I've seen God heal people with medical attention. But I'm going to tell you one thing. If a person gets healed, it's not of the devil. If a person gets healed, it's not a medicine.
Say, what? Wait a second.
Yeah, it's, you know, you go over here and take this medicine, you get healed. Because I've seen people that take that same medicine and it doesn't heal them. See what I'm saying? We've got individuals in here who have been healed of cancer. Right? They went through certain treatments. Right? Right. I've seen other people go through those exact same treatments and guess what? No healing. So in the ultimate end of the whole thing, who's the one that heals? God does. And that's why we give Him praise. And we allow in our lives those things that come to us. God says, I come and I heal. And that's where we go. Because we have a God who... So Yahweh, Rapha. All right, the next one in Exodus 17. You'll turn there. Exodus 17, 15, and 16. This is a special one for my family. Chapter 17, verses 15 and 16. Well, they like this one. And Moses built an altar and called the name, "The Lord is my banner." And he said, "Because the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation." But the name right there of the Lord is, "The Lord is my banner." That's Jehovah, or excuse me, Yahweh Nissi, or Yahweh Nissa, or shorten it, Janissa. Okay? The Lord is our banner. That's what he says. You know what that means? You know what a banner is? Wow. You know, whenever times like this happen, I look over at Brant, you know, for some help and support, and he just goes. Jehovah Nissa. Jehovah Nissi means God is our banner. And what does that mean? What was a banner used back then? Going to battle? This is who we are, right? This is who we are. This is what with God is my banner. Can you think of that? It's like putting God right across your forehead. Jehovah Nissi. God is my banner. God is my banner. That's where I go for my strength. When you're in a battle and when you're in fighting, back in those times, people when they were fighting and they didn't know where they were, and everybody was around fighting, held up the banner. There's the banner. God is our banner. And so here, what we have is the statement that God is our banner. Got to keep moving, all right? So, but go to Exodus 31, 13. Yahweh Makadesh, 31:13. Start in verse 12. And the Lord spake to Moses, saying, "Speak also to the children of Israel, saying, Surely my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you." The Lord who sanctifies you, Yahweh Makadesh. And let me say this to you. If you're a Christian here, know this, that God's goal is to sanctify you and make you more like Jesus Christ. And you can't stop it. You say, wait a second, what? Right, because God will do it, either by your life or by your death. If you're a Christian, guess what? You're going to be sanctified. Isn't that true? So the goal is to get as much sanctified as you can before, so there's not much change before you when you get into heaven, all right? That's the goal. Some don't quite get that, all right? The point of the matter is this. God's statement is, I'm going to make you like Jesus Christ. I'm going to sanctify you. I'm going to set you apart. And so he is the God, Yahweh Makadesh. You want to say that one? Makadesh? Come on, give me that you know, guttural. Makadesh, all right? Excellent. Very, very good. All right. Next one in Judges chapter 6 and verse 4. Let's keep going on these. Judges 6, 4. 6:24. You notice that in the notes today, it's Judges 6:24. In the notes last week, it's Judges 6:42. Okay, it is Judges 6:24, regardless of what it says on the wall. Okay, Judges 6:24. So Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, "The Lord is peace." To this day, it is still there. The Lord is peace. The Lord is peace. Your God is a God of peace. The brothers and sisters, listen to me. In your days, when you're struggling through situations and circumstances in your life, and they tend to be conflicting and not very fun, you need to remember, I have a God whose name is peace. I have a God whose name is peace. My God is peace, and He is my God. And you go to the King. Peace is a gift that comes from God. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 3. 1 Samuel 1, 3. The man went up from his city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. The Lord of hosts. That is the word Yahweh Sabaoth. It's not Sabbath, it's Sabaoth, and that's the Lord of hosts. And that's what he's called here. And this is a huge term in the Old Testament, Lord Sabaoth. Our God is a God, and simply means this: God is absolutely all-powerful. Psalm 23, we won't turn there, but you know what the one it says. Yahweh Rohi, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Next one is Psalm 7:17, talks there about Yahweh Elyon. You want to turn there, Psalm 7:17. I will praise the Lord according to His righteousness and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. I've got written down in my Bible right next to it, vertical worship, because that's what that is all about. The Lord Most High. The next one you'll find in Jeremiah 33:16 talks about the Lord our righteousness. Yahweh Tzikinu. Yahweh Tzikinu. Lord our righteousness. Also in Jeremiah 51:6, Yahweh Gamola, the Lord our recompense. All justice is in God. And you can find in Ezekiel 7:9, this is a tough one. Yahweh Makeh means all vengeance is in God. What does the Lord say in the New Testament? Vengeance is I will repay, not ours. You have no right. You have no right as a Christian to bring vengeance back to somebody else. If somebody does something to you, as we have been talking about with the men, if somebody is into your house, you have a right to protect your family, but you do not have a right to go harm his family. There's no vengeance going on in the Christian realm. And the final one there, Ezekiel 48:35. Yahweh Shema, the Lord is there. And that's, ladies, I want you to really circle that one, all right? One of the struggles that the women have oftentimes, they just feel alone by themselves. Ladies, remember, regardless of whether your husband is there or your sons or anyone that you, remember this, the Lord is there. The Lord is there. And there is where you're at. Wherever that is at, the Lord is there. All presence and all space is in God. Yahweh Shema. I don't know all of the names. I didn't want to go through all of the names of the Old Testament. I want you to know this, that Jesus Christ will be given a name that is above all of those. And that's the key to our worship. We are to worship the Lord Jesus Christ because God the Father has given Him the name of worship. When we gather, it is Christocentric. You know what that means? When we gather, it's Christocentric means what? Christ-centered. That's what this church, that's what sets this church apart. We don't come here to sit in nice chairs. We don't come here to sing nice songs. We come here because of Jesus Christ. We are Christocentric. We are centered upon Christ. Let me say this. And as long as your life is centered around Christ, it will have balance. It will have strength. It will have every single name that's there in your life. If your life is centered around Christ, your life is what God wants it to be. The problem is, one thing, we get it beyond that. We start looking at houses and lands and cars and positions and people, and we forget the fact, wait a second, my life has got to be centered around Christ. Does that make sense? This is big for you to get, because Jesus Christ is the crown of eternity. One of the guys in the Old Testament that I just absolutely adore and love is the guy King David. He was a short guy. We know that, all right? But he fought big guys, right? When the temple was being made, and they were bringing the ark into the temple for the first time, well, it was really the tabernacle. It was coming in the tabernacle. Solomon was going to build his temple. But when the tabernacle was put up in Jerusalem, and the ark of the covenant was coming into the city, what was David like? Now, we're gonna have a little bit of talk here this morning, all right? Now, how do you think David was, okay? He's right in front of the ark, and David was like this, right? That was David, right? Now, what does it say in the story? Okay, he was dancing. You said it in the church, the word, all right? No, he was dancing. It says right there in the scripture. But let's add a little bit more fun to this. How was he dancing? Well, some have put it right out there. Nobody says he was naked, all right? He wasn't clothed very much, okay? You can look in the text because I've read it over, all right? But did people find fault with him because of that? Listen to me. When you worship God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, people will always find fault with that. Amen. Always. It's just the way it is. And the problem with this one, who is finding fault? What was her name? Michael. His wife. His wife. And you know what she said? Oh, the mighty king. Whoa, looking like a servant today. He'd taken off his kingly robes. You know why? He didn't care about being king when he was worshiping Jesus. Amen. See that? And so he gets all excited, and it says in the text, he's leaping around and he's praising God. Now think of it, if you're one of the soldiers in the army, are you a little bit embarrassed? Come on, Dave. Not that much. I mean, come on, you know? Be excited. He doesn't care. He didn't care what you think. He didn't care about what you say. Why? Because it was between him and God. And that's all that mattered to him. That's the approach. That's what we do here on Sunday morning. You're saying, Will, you're getting a little bit over the edge. Brothers and sisters, you worship on Sunday morning like you think you will in heaven. See that? That's how you worship. But the problem is we've been taught an American controlled, nice and easy, let's just all worship here. All right? God says, are you worshiping me? Brothers and sisters, when you worship the Lord, you worship him with your body, soul, mind, everything about you. Do you think kids do that? How many have worked in the children's ministry? Put your hand up. I love to ask that question. All right? When the kids worship or when they're singing, are they stayed and controlled? No. What are they doing? What'd you say there, brother? Yes, yeah, okay. But what do we say as adults? Don't do that. Just stand there, worship. See? Brothers and sisters, I'm going to tell you, we're going to go through some of this about what worship is all about, and it's going to shock you, and it's going to make you uncomfortable. Because we like to worship God comfortably, right? We do. We like to worship God comfortably. Hey,
Don't get too excited here, buddy. Take it easy. God's good, yeah, but take it easy. All right? Think of that. God's good, take it easy. No, 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 no. One of the things that delighted my heart when we first started the church is I was watching a man. He was in his 40s, and he was worshiping the Lord. His heart was wide open, tears flowing down his mind. And I said, amen. Amen. That's a heart before God. But you know what? We weren't taught that. Well, some of us weren't taught that. But I want to say this. My goal is to take us to where God wants us to be in our worship. Now, are you willing to be uncomfortable? Yeah, I don't know about that one, all right? Some of you that have just started coming going, this is sounding a little bit of hooky out here. No, 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 no. We're going to worship the Lord, but if God wants us to worship the Lord with an open-hearted, free spirit, are you going to be a Michael or are you going to be a David? That's the question. So that's all free. That's nothing. None of that was in the notes, all right? I just want you to know that David is a man after God's own heart, and he was. This is what's in the notes, and he was scorned by his wife for going too far in his worship toward God. It's really what she was doing. You're going too far in your worship toward God. So when somebody stands next to you and they're clapping, don't be nervous. Don't be. They're not going to get electrocuted from on high, all right? If somebody raises their hand and they're standing next to you, don't be concerned with that. I love Vivian. And I just heard a story about Vivian. And I'm going to have to tell it now. But she was standing next to you. I won't tell you who the lady was, but she was standing next to a lady in the church who has just started to, she was worshiping like this. Okay? And Vivian is kind of a calm lady, but she kind of just reached over and pushed her hands up. But that action is what got, because I went to Jim Cimbala's church, okay, Brooklyn Tab. Brothers and sisters, they know how to worship. I mean, I walked in there and blew my doors off. And I'm standing, because I was all by myself. All my friends were over there, and I wasn't going to sit with all of them. And that's because we were in this sea of color, and all the white guys were sitting in one row. And I'm not going to do that. So I got up and walked over and plopped myself down. And then two African-American ladies came and sat right next to me. Wonderful, wonderful people. We got up to worship, and I'm worshiping a good white boy, you know, singing Lord. And this lady on this side leans over to me and says, white boy, do you know how to worship? I'm doing just fine. And she said to me, come on, open your heart and raise those hands to the Lord. Amen. Okay? That's what she's saying, right? I can't go anywhere. It's one here, one here. And these ladies are worshiping. I mean, we're talking big time worship. They are out there worshiping the Lord. Okay. You know? So that happened. Looking around to see if the white boys are watching me over here. So, okay. You know, right here, you know, and right in the middle of that, I'm going, and that hands went up. And that was very hard for me. And yet, I've read all my life, raise your hands unto the Lord. Why is that hard for me? You're making a statement when you do that. Lord, I love you. What is a child? Take any child over here, and you go over and you're going to pick them up. What do? Hands go immediately up. Eyes go up. We read that passage this morning, Psalm 123. I lift my eye. That's a physical response to God. Now, brothers and sisters, I'm going to encourage you. When you're singing some of the songs that we sing before the Lord on Sunday morning, this is going to be hard. This is going to be a hard thing for you here. Listen carefully. When you sing those words on Sunday morning, and you're more concerned about the people around you, and you're not open to the Lord, don't sing them. Because you're dishonoring God. When I sit there and I go, the Lord is great, the Lord is great, the Lord is great, great. You think that honors God? No. That's why when you worship, it is you and God. And you gear into that. And that's something that you're going to have to work on. It's something you have to, it just doesn't come like this. My kids were, my girls are phenomenal worshipers. My guys, you're going to be dead if you try to raise their hands up. Oh, sorry, son. Didn't mean to. Okay. But they're growing in that. See, what I'm saying to you is when you worship on Sunday morning, I beg you with all of my heart before the Holy God, when you worship on God, open your heart to the Holy God of heaven and say, I love you. Because that's our religion. That's what we believe. Okay, they got to move on. Number three, the authority of Christ. The authority of Christ. And that's back in Philippians 2, 10 and 11. The very name of Christ, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, those on earth, and those under the earth. And there's just really two things I want to say concerning this. When it says here, every knee shall bow. When we come to the authority of Christ, it is to be seen in the response to that wonderful name, that wondrous name. Two things, submission and confession. Submission and confession. Because look what it says in verse 10. That every knee should bow. Every knee should bow. At the end of time, every being, dead or alive, will be brought before the Lord. And every individual who has ever lived will bow before Him. The stiff-necked, the obstinate, the rebellious, all of them will come and they will simply bow before the Holy God. Now, there's some verses I'm going to give to you, and I wanted you to take these home and read them and think through them. But write down Isaiah 45, 15 to 25. Isaiah 45, 15 to 25, because this is the passage from which Paul is quoting. There are two types of submission. Listen carefully. There's two types of submission. There is a willing submission that is delightful and joyful. And that's you and me. When we get to heaven, listen carefully, when we get to heaven, there'll be a submission that will come from the angels, that will come from the saints. It's a submission that is not a burden. It is a submission that is clearly seen in healthy, good marriages. It is usual that a woman will willingly submit to her husband if the husband loves her as Christ loves the church. That's a willing, joyful submission. There's a second submission that is forced and it's out of fear. And I want to talk about that because I have seen this over and over and over again in that type of submission. And that will occur at the end of days. There will be people who will be brought before God and you and I will know them. Adolf Hitler, Joseph Stalin, Vladimir Lenin, Karl Marx, Napoleon, Saddam Hussein. I was just writing these names that we will see this happening. Charles Darwin, Richard Dawkins, Muhammad, Osama bin Laden, Confucius, Alexander, Nero, Caligula, Julius Caesar, they're demons of all the ages, the devil himself, presidents of all kinds of countries, even the Bible characters of Goliath and Esau and Cain, all of those, you will see with your eyes, you will see those individuals come before Jesus Christ and they will bow the knee before Him. That will happen because God says in Philippians 2, every knee will bow. Yours and mine will be done in delight and joy and happiness with our hands raised and praising the Almighty God. And they will come and they will be forced by the power of His name to bow in front of Him. It will happen. Every knee shall bow of those in heaven, of those on the earth, and those under the earth. All of those individuals who, while they went through life, lived a life of power. No one questioned their authority. They will bow before Jesus Christ. Everyone will. The question is simply not, is Jesus his Lord? That's done. The question is time. You see, right now, people can stand around upon the earth and say, I'll do what I want to do. No, God's going to tell me what to do. God says that. People say that. There's coming a time where that tongue will say, Jesus Christ is Lord. There'll come a time when people who are so arrogant as to say, I never have done anything that I need to ask forgiveness for from God, will bow before Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, it's a matter of time. It's simply a matter of time. Every knee shall bow. Every knee of those in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And our plight and our desire is that people do this out of delight and joy and not out of forced. The first thing is that they say, that Paul says, every knee will bow. And look at verse 10 now. I mean, in verse 11, and that every tongue should confess. And that's the second thing. There'll be submission, and there will be confession, and there will be open confession. And the confession will simply be, you will hear, I'll say it a third time, you will hear Adolf Hitler say, Jesus Christ is Lord. You will hear that. And I will hear it from Alexander the Great, and I will hear it from all of the men of the ages, Jesus Christ is Lord. And they will bow the knee, and then they will be for eternally punished in hell. And because Jesus Christ, before the foundation of the world, chose you and calls you to himself, you will enter into the eternalities of heaven. And you will see his face forever and ever and ever. And all of the 80-year pain that we had while it's here, it's going to be gone. Amen? I mean, I was talking with my son, who's on deployment. He wasn't supposed to be calling me, but he called me anyway. And we're on FaceTime. And he said, I was just talking with Jed, my other son. And we were talking about what would be like to be in heaven and just talk to people about what God did in their lives while they were on earth. And to sit there and have that type of a conversation with my son about heaven. And he said, there's so much that we don't know. He said, I wish I knew you, Dad, when you were 26. Because they're 26. I wish I knew you when we would have hung out together, wouldn't we, Dad? You know.
Yeah, we would have done that.
You know. But in heaven, that's what you're going to be. You when you think about it? Heaven's going to be hanging out. I mean, all the things that we can't do now, do you think heaven's going to be less pleasurable than earth? No. So jumping out of a plane, to some of us, is just absolutely delight. Now, they're not going to have planes in heaven, right? Okay. But guess what? I'll bet you 1,000 years that we're going to be flying around and that you can fly. But the greatest thing will be that we will be with people that we've never known but have heard about. You're going to sit down, Mark, you're going to sit down with Abraham. Chris, you're going to sit down with Isaac and you're going to talk about what God did in their lives and what God did in your life. And you're not going to sit there and say, well, I didn't really do that much. Are you kidding me? They're going to say, how did God take care of you? What did God do in your life? Brothers and sisters, we're going to sit down with people all eternity and glorify and praise God with Jesus Christ. That's your future. And you're going to complain to me about the badness of what's going on now? Do you see what I'm saying? Get it in perspective. Look to Jesus. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that, what? Do you believe that? Yes. Jesus Christ is Lord, and that's the litmus test and that's the dividing line. Because up in heaven, everybody will say it. Down here, his children say it.
every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So let me just apply a few things and we'll be done. Humble yourself. Humble yourself so that you can honor the name of the Lord and find joy. Humble yourself. Humble yourself so that you can worship the Lord with obedience and find joy. Humble yourself to confess the Lord to your friends for His glory and so find joy. Brothers and sisters, we have before us sometimes I start thinking about heaven and I you know what it's going to be like to be before God. No more pain and no more sorrow. You won't be married. No amens on that one. Right. Depending upon how your day has gone with your wife, okay, whether she's talked out in front of everybody and at church in a sermon and. But God says you will be there, and you'll be with Him. And I have the delight and the joy to tell every single one of you that knows that Jesus Christ is your Savior, that God has convicted you of your sin. God has changed your heart. Your eternity is in heaven with Him. But if you're here today and I seem strange to you, why is He so agitated about this? Why is He so excited about this? You may not know Christ. I can tell you this. You know Christ, you'll be the same way. It changes you from the inside. If you don't know that Jesus Christ has saved you, and that you're on your way to heaven, you can know that today simply by acknowledging that you're a sinner and asking Christ to come into your heart and change you and make you new. And you can talk to anybody that's here that's had that done and they'll tell you it's worth it. Anybody here wants to go back and say, you know what, I don't really want to go to heaven. I don't really want to be a Christian, but I did it, you know, so I got to have it. You know, what? You won't find anybody like that. Everybody is going, you know what, I love what I never, but you'll find a lot of people who will say later on in life, you know what, I wish I'd done it sooner. Jesus Christ is our Savior. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And He has for you an eternality of delight that's just for you. And as a friend of mine used to say years ago, and you can say it with me, when that happens, you just bless God. Can you say that? Okay, let's try that one more time. Bless God, all right? Yeah, that's it, you know. And he just said there's just sometimes when God's working in your heart and all you can say is just bless God. Such is our God. Amen. Let's pray.